From the reading in Judges chapter 5 and verses 28 to 30. Judges chapter 5, 28 to 30. The mother of Sisera looked out at a window and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots?" Her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself, "Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey, to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of diverse colours, a prey of diverse colours of needlework, of diverse colours of needlework on both sides, meet for the necks of them that take the spoils?" Now these words form the part of the song of Deborah and Barak. A song of praise to God for the victory he gave them over Jabin, king of Canaan, after suffering 20 years of oppression under that evil king. And it seems that the song was offered before the people on a day of thanksgiving to the Lord for his victory. And some commentators remark that probably this was sung by Deborah with a choir or a chorus of female singers. And of course we have other examples of ladies leading the praise of God. We have it in Exodus 15 after coming through the Red Sea, 15 and verse 20, that Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." Miriam calling on the ladies to sing with her. "Sing it to the Lord." And then we have it, of course, in 1 Samuel 18 and verse 6, when David returns from war with the Philistines, we see, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of all cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tabrets, with joy and with instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. So Deborah is here, a woman singing praises to the Lord. And in her song we see that the sovereignty of God is emphasized again and again. "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel," in verse 2. In verse 5, "The mountains melted from before the Lord, even that Sinai from before the Lord God of Israel." Verse 13, "And he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty," ascribing the greatness and the honour and the majesty and the victory in this war to the sovereign God. The sovereignty of God is emphasised in this song. She speaks of God's dealings in the history of Israel and God having mercy upon them in the present time, in spite of the sins and the failings of some of the people to join in the war effort. Some of the tribes responded to the call. Zebulun and Naphtali were people that jeoparded their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. And there were other tribes, of course. Gilead abode beyond Jordan, and why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. They didn't join the effort. They were lazy. They were idle. They couldn't bring themselves to fight for the nation. And so we see this praise given to God for having mercy upon his people. And then in verse 24, there is praise for this woman, Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent, because she killed Sisera, the commander of Jabal's army. She's eulogized here for her devotion to the cause of God's people and for her bravery in that situation. She's not seen as a murderer. This is a war. She is one who is to be extolled for fulfilling the will and the word of God. This woman is extolled. And then in the words of our text, we see that there is a change from the state of one woman to the condition of another. Here we have a sad situation. Sisera, who was the captain of the host of the Canaanites, his mother looking out for her son. She is waiting for him to come home. She can't understand why he's taking so long. She's calling out to the other ladies of the household, through a lattice into the courtyard. And one commentator sees verse 30 as being part of a conversation between Sisera's mother and these ladies. And they're talking to one another and they're trying to comfort one another. She's looking out. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Her wise ladies answered her, and they gave their reasons. Have they not spared? Have they not divided the prey to every man, a damsel or two, to Sisera, a prey of divers colours, and so on? And she then takes on board what these women have said, and she comforts herself by saying these words over and over to herself. The wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. Surely they have gotten the victory. Surely they are there in the land of Israel having a good time. And of course Sisera comes back with some gorgeous women and some gorgeous embroidered neckerchiefs which he has won from the general of the Israeli army. This was seen as a real prize for a general of any army to get the neckerchief that was about the captain of the enemy's host. So it's a sign that he got into the home of the most high-ranking of officers. I want to look, first of all, this evening at the way Sisera's mother was reacting in the event of the non-arrival of her son. Son wasn't in sight. And what was she doing? She was presuming that he would come. She was presuming that everything was all right. And presumption is a sin. It's a terrible sin in the sight of God. And it's never very far from any of us, as I trust we shall see. Went to the dictionary to have a look and see what it says about this word, presumptuous, presumption. Gives two or three meanings. Seizure and occupation without right. Taking upon oneself of more than is warranted. Forward or overconfident opinion. Arrogance, pride, effrontery. The taking of something for granted. Assumption. Assumed probability. That is, it doesn't matter what I do. Everything will be all right in the end. And the dictionary gave this example of the use of the word presumption in 2 Samuel 6 and verse 7. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. Remember, he put his hand to stop the ark of the Lord from falling. He put out his hand, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And Coverdale, in his translation, translates that word error as presumption. God was angry with Uzziah, smote him there for his presumption. He presumed that because the ark was shaking, because it was in danger of falling, he thought, well, if I try and stop that falling, everything will be all right. But God said no one was to touch that ark except the priests and the Levites. And he went and put his hand forward. And he touched it. He presumed that he was doing the right thing, that everything would be okay in the end. Presumption. And this woman presumed that everything was okay. And of course, her presumption was based on information that she had. Our army, she thought, has 900 chariots. A mighty army. The Israelites haven't got much of an army. They've got maybe at the most 10,000 men on foot, and they're not very well equipped. It'll be no problem for our army to overcome their army. They must win. They must have won. And yet something seems to be wrong. They haven't returned. The war should be over by now. But she tries to comfort herself with the fact that they were just having a good time over in Israel. You see, the fact that Sisera may have been killed and the army defeated does not come into her thinking at all. The idea that he may have been injured or captured isn't a part of her thinking at all. It's almost as if he's gone on holiday and not gone to war. And she lets her imagination get the better of her. That is, she had a very bright and excited picture of what was going on. And there's nothing wrong with that in one sense. But to do so without a sense of reality, to do so without thinking that Sisera and his army may have been defeated, is utterly stupid. To think that he's gone off to war, he hasn't returned, but he's not dead, is absolutely presumptuous and arrogant. And of course it's an attitude that is condemned by the scriptures. She's unaware of the frailty of man. She's oblivious to it. How are we in our thinking? Do we think that life will just go according to our plan? Do we have these ambitions and these high ideals about how our life will be on the morrow? Ah, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day will bring forth. What a deluded person Sisera's wife was. How stupid of her wise women, wise ladies, to encourage her in her delusion. And yet, how wise are we as God's people in our day and in our generation? How presumptuous are you? How presumptuous am I? And you know, we read in James, and there we read some terrible things. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? He lust and have not, he kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. He fight and war, yet he have not, because he ask not. He goes on, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And we have to remember that these words were written to the Christian church. So often we can think somehow or other that people out there are like that. And he goes on, because at the end of the chapter he goes on, go to now, either say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. You see, these were Christian people. They were making their plans. They were businessmen and businesswomen, and they were going to do this great profit by taking all their stuff to a far off land. They would stay there for a year or two or maybe more, and then they'd come back with a load of money that would be enough to keep them going for a few years. And then they would repeat the process in a few years' time. They were making their plans, and they were quite certain of what was going to happen. They didn't bring God into the equation. They didn't bring the reality of life and death into the equation. They presumed that it was going to be well. They presumed that they would go to a city, that they would continue there a year and buy and sell. They reckoned the market was good. They didn't think in any wise that the market would deteriorate and that they would not be able to sell their goods. They took it for granted that that is what they were going to do. They were going to sell. They were going to come back a fairly sort of rich. They did not say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And these were Christians. These were believers that James was talking to. And you know, we can read those verses again and we can have the idea that, oh, you know, it's those people out there, they live like that. How do I live? How presumptuous am I in my daily living? Do I presume that I will get up in the morning and be alive, able to get out of bed? Do I presume that I will go to work and come home at the end of the day and do this and that? Oh, for that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And reading through the scriptures, you almost get the idea that presumption is something that can so easily overtake us. And because of presumption, our hearts are hardened and other sins follow. Remember the reading we had in the consecutive reading from Mark chapter 4. On the parable of the sower. And one of the things that happened to the seed that was sown is that they were sown among thorns. And they hear the word. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word and becometh unfruitful. That is, there are people who in very deed become members of the church. They seem to be going along fairly well. They seem to be consistent sort of Christians. And then gradually it seems that somehow or other the things of this world choke them, overtake them. And a lot of it is to do with the fact that they presume that things are going to go the way they want them to go. They have their dreams, they have their ambitions, and it's all right to have dreams and ambitions. But oh, we have to temper it with a knowledge that God may not allow it. You see, if you presume, and then what you do is you act upon that presumption. You have faith in your own presumption and in your own assumption, rather than having your faith in God, in His Word, and faith in what the Lord may bring to pass in your life. We have our plans, we have our ideas of the way we would like life to go, but oh, very often any experienced Christian will tell you, oh, things cross that path that disturb your plans and upset your plans and turn them upside down. We need to bring that into our thinking. We need to have that at the forefront of our thinking. If the Lord will, we will do such and such. Because if you don't do that, the deceitfulness of riches, the assumption you're going to get them, the assumption that they're going to come to you somehow or other, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Presumption is something that hardens the heart, and it is seen, of course, in this story about Sisera's mother, for as soon as she's convinced herself that they are, or everything's okay, and they're going to be coming home, she starts to think of what's happening. This group of ladies talking together about the war and the fact that Sisera and his men have won. What's at the forefront of their conversation? Well, it's how many young ladies have Sisera and his young men taken to do with them as they wished. And of course the women expected to be probably young ladies, wives of the Israelites who'd gone to war. Many perhaps who were waiting for the men to return so that they could get married. Women who loved their families, women who loved the Lord perhaps, who saw it as their duty to keep themselves chaste. And here were these women, women rejoicing in the fact that Sisera and his troops would be satisfying themselves sexually. And they didn't care. They were joining, rejoicing in the matter. It's sad to think that fellow females could not see their own deplorable attitude for what it was. And you know, it's so easy for us to give consent to what is going on around us in the realm of human relationships. So easy to think, ah, well, that's the way they want to be, that's okay. We need to remind ourselves what God demands in His Word. We need to come back to the Bible and see what the Bible says about sex, about marriage, about having a relationship only, a sexual relationship only within marriage, having respect for the opposite sex. We need to condemn the promiscuity of our day. We need to roundly condemn it. We need to remind ourselves of the fact that it is sin. the media seems to be pushing more and more this idea that it doesn't matter about how old girls and boys have to be before they start having sex. It seems to give the idea that it doesn't matter as long as you're enjoying yourself and you feel free to do it and you don't feel guilty. And they take away any idea that you should be guilty. We need to come back to the Bible. We need to have that at the forefront of our thinking. And we need to war against presumption in our own hearts that would choke our own feelings of what is right and wrong. See, these dreamt that Sisera and his troops had a fine catch, and that they would come back with some nice young females and come back with the neckerchief of the captains of the armies of Israel. See, they were rejoicing in evil. They were rejoicing in thinking evil. For Sisera was dead. Sisera was dead. Their own little imagination was shattered. And you know, there are people in our day who think that everything will be all right in the end. There are people in our day who presume that when you die, everybody will go to heaven. You hear it in many a funeral service. Doesn't matter how badly the man or the woman has lived. Oh, they're in heaven having a good time. I go to the odd funeral, and they speak so well of the deceased that you wonder if you're in the right place. My friends, the Bible says there is a heaven and a hell. The Bible tells us not to presume upon our own little thoughts and our own little imaginations. There is a heaven to be won. There is a hell to be avoided. This is the reality of Scripture. This is the reality of the Bible. And the Bible is realistic in the way that it approaches life and death, heaven and hell. It warns us not to presume upon life. It warns us not to presume on being alive tomorrow. It tells us, face up to the reality of life and death. Face up to the reality of heaven and hell. Face up to the reality that God will be your judge. And he will judge you perfectly, as he will judge every man and every woman on the face of the earth perfectly. And there will be nothing hid from him. There is nothing hid from him today. There was nothing hid from him yesterday. There will be nothing hid from him tomorrow. Remember what Jesus said again in that reading. For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested. Neither was anything kept secret but that it should come abroad. Oh, your very best kept secrets. Those evil, vain, presumptuous thoughts that are in the back of your mind and you have never ever shared them with anyone else, they will come out on the day of judgment. They will be declared to the whole world and you will be ashamed and you will have to face up to the fact that God is just and God will judge you for those thoughts and for those vain imaginations. You should remember that God sees our thoughts from afar. He knows the words on our lips before they come there, and he knows the meaning of those words. we could perhaps meet somebody and says, "Hello, Mr. Jones, how are you? So nice to see you," when you just hate meeting the guy at any time. God knows your thoughts from afar. He knows the thoughts behind your words. And he will judge you for them. But oh, the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: that Jesus Christ came into the world to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die for our sins. He came to die for our secret sins, for the sins that we know about, for the sins that we don't know about. He came to die for all our sins. He came and he died on the cross, and we are told that his blood can wash the vilest clean. It doesn't matter how presumptuous you have been in the past. The blood of Jesus Christ will wash that sin away. Maybe as a believer you have been living your life with an aura of presumption in the past few months and years, and you have presumed that things are going to work out all right for you. We need to come back to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and pray, "Have mercy upon me, wash away my sin, and grant, O Lord, that I may be forgiven, and that I may have a correct view of myself, that I may know what it is to humble myself under the mighty hand of God, that I may know what it is to be exalted by thee." The reading we had at the beginning was from 1 Peter and chapter 5, and there we are told that Peter is speaking and telling us to be clothed with humility, which is the very opposite, of course, of being presumptuous. "For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." If you're proud and presumptuous, God has got nothing to give you but judgment. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Oh, you wonder, well, I can't face up to it. Well, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and he has declared his care for you by sending his Son to die for your sin. The Son is the very God of God himself. He came because he cares, and he died. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. The Comforter, how can you have a Comforter that doesn't care? He cares for you. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost care for you. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, he said, and remember, old Paul writing to the Colossians, and I'll just finish with this one, and he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." Oh, how, as God's people, we can have our rights, isn't it? "Forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also we are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Oh, my friends, as God's people, we need to humble ourselves before his presence and know what it is to face up to the reality of living the Christian life and not presuming upon anything. I remember when I was in the Air Force, and we went to an army camp, and we were told there that the rules of the army are slightly different to the rules of the Air Force, and they said, "Get yourself acquainted with them. Don't assume anything. If you got into trouble, did the wrong thing, it was your own fault." And the same is true on the Christian front. We're not to assume, we're not to presume. We are to humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. We sing our final singing, Psalm 19. Verse 9, unspotted is the fear of God, and doth endure forever.